Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Grab your Bible and hold it up high. And I encourage you, if you don't, bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church because it's wonderful to get to read the Word of God and hold the Word of God. This is a blessing to our life. So hold this up and say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be what His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught His Word. I'll receive His Word because I long to obey His Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to jump around just a little bit in the scripture. But we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what I'd like to talk to you about today is Christianity 101. Christianity 101. The phraseology blank 101, whatever you put in front of the numbers 101, means an introduction to basic principles. And there are basic principles in Christianity that we should constantly remind ourselves of. Because there are some things that if you don't remind yourself of it, you will eventually let go of it. And there are basic principles in Christianity that we should always hold fast to. We should always look back to. They're our foundation. They're the tenets of our faith. They're what hold us together. And we've got to not drift away from these foundational principles of the faith. And listen what Paul said. As you've turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Paul says to the church, listen, he's writing to the church in Corinth, okay? And he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted, listen to this, from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So, to summarize what Paul is saying, he starts out with, I'm afraid, I'm fearful of this. And he's saying, I'm afraid that you're going to drift from the simplicity, trying to go after more complex things, more crazy things that tempt your mind and that draw you away. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And I'm worried that you may put up with it. So he's not saying I'm worried that you will receive it, that you will take it, that you will digest it, but even that you would put up with it, even that you would allow it to be taught, even that you would allow it to be spoken of, even that you would entertain it in your churches. And I fear that the church has put up with things that are not foundational truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've gotten off to preaching things that aren't in the Word of God, that just sound good, feel good, tickle people's ears, make people feel better about themselves, but only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change people's lives. And we've got to stay true to the simplicity of the gospel. We cannot abandon the basic principles of Christian living. In fact, the word Christian, when they first called believers, Christians, here's what that word means. Little Christs or little anointed ones. Just versions of Jesus. That Jesus is living inside of us, so therefore Jesus should be coming through us. And we should be imitating our perfect model. You know, Jesus came to give us life and to life more abundantly. But He didn't come just to make a way to heaven. He also came to show us how to live life. To show us how to love people, to show us how to be moved with compassion, to show us how to work in miracles, how to work in wonders, how to live a sinless life. He came to show us that as a perfect model. And as Paul spoke to the Corinthian church, and he told them that he was afraid that they would be deceived and they may become corrupted in their minds and they would stray from the simplicity that is in Christ. He was afraid that they might turn aside to other doctrines and other ways of living and forget that the simple gospel that Jesus Christ came to proclaim is the only thing worth holding on to in life. And as I take a deep look at the church as a whole, not just this church, but the church around our nation, the church around the world, I fear that we've strayed very far from what Jesus was talking about when he said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On this rock I will build my church. I want to point out to you that Jesus is clear in telling us that the church is His. And we've made this mistake in American culture specifically, that we have made the church out to be what we want it to be. I go to this church because I like this singing. I go to this church because I like this preaching. I go to this church because their children's program is good. They do this well, or they do that well. Listen, church isn't about what we like and what we don't like. Church is a place to come together, to fellowship, to worship, to praise, to pray, to hear the Word of God be taught in truth. And that doesn't mean that we don't try to be welcoming, that we don't love people, that we don't do things in excellence, but we don't choose church based on what we like or what we don't like, because the church is built upon what Jesus says the church needs to be and not what we think that the church needs to be. In fact, the English word church comes from the Greek word kyriakos, meaning belonging to the Lord. That's what the word church means. It means that this fellowship, this gathering, you personally, your house, anyone that calls upon Jesus and gets saved, it means when we become a part of the church, a part of the body of the Christ, we belong to the Lord. The church belongs to Him because it comes from Him. He's the head of the church, meaning that He has the ultimate authority in the church. If Jesus decides that there is something about His church that He doesn't like, He has every right to correct us. That's why we have the Word of God. You see, the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, it's profitable for our life, but a lot of people stop right there. They just want what's profitable to them. What's going to make me richer? What's going to make me more blessed? What's going to make me prosper? But it says it's profitable for our lives for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we can be trained up in righteousness. That's what the Word of God is for. And the Word of God is Jesus, according to John chapter 1. And so He is the head of the church. He has the ultimate authority on what the body of Christ should look like, talk like, live like, be like. So He has the ultimate authority. I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Wouldn't you hate for something to be done in vain? You build a house, you buy a car, You work a job for a bunch of years, and then it's just all in vain. It's not worth anything. This church is not going to come to something that is vain, because this church is being built by God and by His Word, not on what we like or what we don't like, on our likes and dislikes. And we must allow God to build His body into who He longs for us to be. We want to be a church that is based not upon our political preference or our musical taste, or our programs, or this or that, but upon the Word of God. We must give Him complete control. You see, to become a Christian is more than to get a get-out-of-jail-free card. And I think that's why a lot of people could come to Christ, and that's okay. Because as long as you get to Him, but the goal is that we don't stop with, well, I'm not going to hell. And that's where a lot of people stop in their walk with God. Well, I got saved so that I don't have to go to hell. That's not the only reason that He saved you. He saved you not just for eternity, but so that you could have a good life here on earth, and so that you could be used by Him to advance the gospel and to advance His kingdom. And being a Christian means living a life where you submit and yield total control to God. You are the church, and He said that the church belongs to Him. So you and I belong to Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't just mean that we're not going to hell, but we are going to heaven. It doesn't just mean that we're good people and we have good morals and we have good standards and we try to be nice to everybody. When you become a Christian, it means that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are His. In fact, when He spoke to Peter and He said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. You are Peter, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my church. He wasn't referring to a physical place. But He was saying, Peter, I'm going to use you to birth my church. Now fast forward a little bit. After Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected, revealed Himself to some of His followers, and then gone up and ascended back into heaven, He told His disciples, go and stay in the upper room until you receive power from on high. And they did that. Now, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, who was it that stood up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and over 3,000 souls were added into the kingdom? It was Peter. On that day, the church, as we know it today, was birthed. Jesus was prophesying to Peter. He wasn't saying, Peter, right now, but He was saying, on this rock, you're Peter, and on this rock, there's going to be some things happen in between now and then, but on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why today, over 2,000 years later, there's some people sitting in Fort Payne, Alabama, that have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that say, we are the church. We belong to Jesus Christ. I wish somebody would get excited about that this morning. I feel it's very, very quiet in this Pentecostal church this morning. Very quiet. I believe we should be excited about the fact that we've been saved, we've been redeemed. Here's what happened when the church was birthed, okay? They met together on a daily basis for fellowship. I want to encourage you, be fellowshipping with other people in the church. That's how you get to know one another. That's how you become brothers and sisters in Christ, is by breaking bread, sharing your heart, revealing what God's been speaking to you, encouraging one another in the Lord. They met together on a daily basis for fellowship. They prayed together. Miracles took place. I believe we should be seeing miracles take place in the church and outside of the church. Amen. Souls continue to be saved. It says that every day souls were added to the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. They shared in one another's burdens. Oh yeah, one more thing. They were persecuted. Everything wasn't grand and great just because the Holy Spirit was poured out, just because things were good, just because they birthed something new. Listen, what came with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit quickly followed was persecution. And even before then, they were persecuted because they were followers of Jesus. I heard somebody say one time this: if everybody hates you, you're doing something wrong. If everybody loves you, you're doing something wrong. And you may say, no, everyone should love me. Not according to what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15, 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. So if everybody loves you, you're part of the world. Yet because you are not of the world, listen to this, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So one of the defining characteristics of Christianity is persecution. If you are loved by everybody, you're doing something wrong. Because Jesus said, they're going to hate you. If you've been called out of the world, if you have come out of the world and you become a part of the kingdom of God, then there are going to be some people, because they hate Jesus, they're going to hate you. So if there are people that hate Jesus that don't hate you, then you have to ask yourself, is Jesus actually living inside of me? He chose us out of the world, it says in that passage. So we're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? That's scripture. But here's the cool thing about that phrase, out of. In the Greek, it doesn't just mean out of. It means out of and into. Because Jesus didn't just bring you out of the world, but he brought you into his family. And that's a powerful thing. I believe that the reason a lot of people don't want to hear about persecution, aren't up for persecution thing. And listen, persecution isn't just beating you, burning you at the stake, locking you in jail. You can be persecuted on your job. People can laugh about you, talk behind your back. That's being persecuted. I remember growing up, my family had very strict convictions, things we didn't watch, things that we didn't listen to, things that we didn't do because we felt like it wasn't honoring to God. And I remember my friends making fun of me. They didn't understand. But that's persecution. So persecution isn't always them pouring oil on you and being burned at the stake like some of the patriarchs of old. But sometimes it's just people, you know, not understanding, making fun of you, talking behind your back. But he said, I didn't just bring you out of the world, but I brought you into my family. I chose you. So that's why Jesus said, I chose you, meaning he wasn't left with you. He wasn't forced to take you. Well, I guess if nobody else will, come on, you can come with me. But he chose you. Meaning, he wants you in his kingdom. So when persecution comes, that's why we can stand firm, because we know that God chose me and God loves me. So no matter what man says about me, no matter what man does to me, I'm going to stand in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution, because I'm confident in the fact that my God loves me. I love what the three Hebrew boys said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were faced with being burned in the furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he told them, he said, you need to bow down, you know? And they said, oh, we don't even have to answer you in this matter, because even if you try to do that, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. We're going to stand firm. When God is looking for some people that say, hey, I'm going to stand firm because I know my God is able to deliver me, but I love him and trust him so much because of the love that he has for me, that even if he doesn't, I know that to be absent from this place, one day I'll be present with him in heaven, and it will all be in a better place than I ever could be. Man, I will not sacrifice my relationship with him for anything on this earth. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen to me this morning. Nothing can separate you from his love. We usually look at that as like anything I do that is wrong, nothing can separate me from his love. But listen to the descriptions that Paul gives. Death nor life. No matter how bad things get, no matter how good things get, nothing can separate you from his love. Angels, demons, height, nor depth, nothing present, nor future, no powers. There is no devil in hell or on earth that can tear you away from the love that is our God. Now, it doesn't say, "I'm convinced that because he loves me, I won't have any tribulations. I won't have any trials. I won't have any problems. I won't have anybody come against me. I won't be persecuted. Things won't get bad. I won't have any difficulty." But it says his love will stay with you despite the heights, despite the depths, despite any demon that comes against you, despite any power that comes against you. And it's important to know that God loves you, because you can't love him properly until you understand that he loves you completely. You cannot love him properly. You will not stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego unless you know that God loves you completely. So it's important to understand his love. And maybe you haven't fully grasped the love of God, the severity of his love for you. But I want you to know today, you need to choose. Don't resist it. Don't overthink it. Just receive it. Just let his love permeate your heart, because you can't understand Christianity without love, because God is love. So here's the thing about Christianity, though, is Christianity is wrapped up in love because God is love, and love will make you do things that don't make sense to anybody else. You ever been in love before and you just do stupid stuff? You just act crazy. You just do weird stuff. I know some wives are elbowing their husband like, "You haven't done that in 20 years. Remember when you used to leave me notes? Remember when you used to write with lipstick on the mirror? Remember when you used to pick me up a drink just because you loved me? Remember you used to call me from work just to see how I was doing? You don't do that anymore." Well, I'm sorry to get y'all in trouble today, but I hope I didn't get myself in trouble this morning. But love will make you do things that don't make sense to other people. Like this, like getting up early on Sunday morning to go to church. You came here today because, whether you know it or not, inside of you somewhere there is a love for God. Because God put his love inside of you. And the Bible says we love because he first loved us. So you getting up and getting your children dressed and getting out of bed early when it could be your day to sleep in, you are showing God, "I love you." Because love, it doesn't make sense to other people. Other people are like, "Well, you only get two days a week where you don't have to get up and go to work. Why wouldn't you just sleep in? Why wouldn't you make some pancakes? Why wouldn't you watch football and just stay home?" Because love makes you do things that don't make sense to anybody else. And because you know that God loves you, you love him. So you want to be in his house. You want to be with his people. You want to praise him. You want to hear the word of God being taught. Love will make you give 10% of your income. That does not make sense to people that are not believers, to people that don't know Jesus. It doesn't make sense for them to wonder, why would you take 10% of every single paycheck and give it to somebody else? That doesn't make any sense. But in the kingdom of God, he doesn't ask us to do things that make sense. He asks us to do things that he has commanded us so that he can pour back on us a bigger blessing than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Listen. Love will make you stop and help a stranger on the side of the road change a tire in the pouring rain. Because there's love inside of you. That doesn't make sense to anybody else. You're already running late. It's raining. It's wet. They might be crazy for all you know. But you stop because there's love inside of your heart. Love will make you suffer persecution. Remember of the disciples that said that they celebrated the fact that they were counted worthy to be persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they loved him so much more than they loved anything that was in the world. Love will make you clap your hands and shout like we were doing in worship this morning. People from the outside might say they look crazy. They sound weird. That's insane. I don't know what's going on. But the reason that we do it is not because that's what our religion tells us to do, but because there's a love that's bubbling up inside of our heart for God. Love will make you go without food for a period of time to draw closer to God and to hear his voice clear. It's called fasting. And some it doesn't make sense to other people. They're like, what are you, intermittent fasting? Are you trying to lose weight? No, I'm not trying to lose weight. I do it because I love God and I want to get closer to God. Amen? So love will make you do things that doesn't make sense to anybody else. So we have to have love in order to understand what Christianity is and how we should live as Christians. But Jesus, our perfect example, our Lord, our Savior, gave us the perfect sermonette on what Christianity 101 looks like. And you can go with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And we're going to stay here for the rest of the morning. And we're going to break this scripture down because Jesus, in just a few short words, gives us a complete summary of what it means to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian, again, means to be a little anointed one, a little Christ. And Jesus is saying, if anyone's going to come after me in this passage, he tells us what we should do. So let's read this scripture, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to break it down a little bit. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I chose this version specifically, not this version, but this passage in Luke, because this is also found in Matthew and Mark. But I chose this one because this is the only one that says daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. I believe that that's something important that Jesus wanted us to understand. So let's pray, and then we're going to break this down a little bit. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have chosen us out of the world and into your family. God, we are so grateful that we get to be your children, that we get to be your servants, that we get to be your friends. God, we don't take it for granted. We don't take it lightly. And today I pray that your word would make perfect sense to our hearts, that it would be profitable. God, where there's areas that need to be corrected, correct us, God. Where there's areas that need to be encouraged, lift our hearts, lift our spirits, Lord. We just look to you today and believe that you are faithful, that you are good, and that you are a perfect Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, Jesus says, if anyone. I look at this statement two different ways, okay? The first one is this. It's an open invitation. If anybody is going to come after me, meaning no matter your past, no matter your nationality, no matter your gender, no matter your struggles, no matter your pain, no matter your hurt, no matter where you came from, no matter what side of the tracks you grew up on, if anybody wants to come after me, they can just come on and I'll receive them. I will take them. All are welcome to join the kingdom of God. There are steps to follow. Now there are steps to follow. Once you come to him, there are steps to follow, but there are no prerequisites for coming after Jesus. You don't have to get perfect before you come to Jesus. If anybody wants to come to me, if drug addicts want to come, if homosexuals want to come, if people that are addicted to pornography want to come, if people that have cheated, people that have lied want to come, if anybody wants to come, just come on. You don't have to lose all that stuff before you come, because listen, you can't change yourself. Only Jesus can change you, so he doesn't expect you to get right before you get right. You come to him so that you can get right. And he extends an open invitation, meaning come one, come all. So the first thing that I see in that is when he says, if anybody wants to come, is that it's an open invitation. Listen, you might have done something five days ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago that you're ashamed of. Listen, Jesus is still saying to you this morning, if anybody wants to come after me. Listen, I love that what it says even before Jesus starts talking, it says Jesus said to all of them. Not just, hey, disciples, if y'all want to come after me, Jesus does not select just a few little people that he likes better than everybody else. But he says to everybody, if anyone wants to come, come after me. But here's the second thing that I see in that. So the first thing is, anybody can come. It's an open invitation. Second thing is, it don't matter who your daddy is. Here's what I mean by that. No matter if you come from the most Christian, Bible-believing, VeggieTales walking, watching, church-going, tongue-speaking, K-love-listening family that there ever has been or ever will be, you still have some steps that you need to follow. You still got to deny yourself. You still got to take up your cross. Being in church every single Sunday ain't going to save your children, mama and daddy. You got to teach them what it means to be a Christian. And VeggieTales ain't going to do it for you, as much as I love VeggieTales. If you're going to come after Jesus, you got to take up your own cross. Your mom, your dad, your pastor, your family, your friends cannot justify you or church you into heaven. Listen, one day, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I want every young person that's in here to listen to me. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account of your life. And He will either say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Or He will say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." And you'll say, "Yeah, yeah, but my dad is Joe, you know, Brown." And He'll say, "I know Joe Brown, but I don't know you. Because I never knew you. Yeah, I saw you at church, but you never accepted me. You never received me." So Jesus is saying, if anybody's going to come, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how good you've been, you still have to follow the same steps in order to be a Christian. Your upbringing isn't a free pass. Each man, woman, child must confess Jesus for themselves. Listen, sitting in a church house can't make you saved any more than sitting in a bank can make you rich. Okay? That'd be like you going down to the bank every day and just sitting there and expecting that your bank account's going to grow. Somebody's going to give you money. Somebody's going to come in and just say, "See that guy over there? Put $100,000 in his bank account." Why? Because he's sitting here every single day. He's there. Just give it to him. Listen, just showing up at church isn't enough. We got to participate. We've got to be people that are seeking God on Monday, seeking God on Tuesday, seeking God on Wednesday, not just Sunday mornings, not just Wednesday nights, not just attending the outreaches, not just being a part of a church, because going to church can't save you. Amen? God is no respecter of persons. Whether you have lived a life of moral excellence or you have lived a life with shameful actions, we all start at the same place. I've heard it said this way before. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's not a higher place over here. If you lived a good life, you get a head start. No, no. Because our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. We all start at the same place. So it doesn't matter how bad you've been, how good you've been. He said, if anybody's going to come after me, this is what they need to do. They're all on the same path. They're all on the same road. Because there is a straight and there is a narrow way that leads to life. And there is a way that is broad and it leads to destruction. And many will find that way, but only few will find that narrow path. And that's because Jesus laid it out and He said, if anybody's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So let's look at this. He says, if anybody desires to come after me, this is another defining characteristic of Christianity. And that is that Christians pursue Jesus. He said, if anybody's going to come after me, if anybody's going to pursue me, if anybody's going to be excited about a relationship with me, not just religion, but relationship, they're going to have to come after me, not my blessings, not fame, not fortune, but seek Jesus first. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that He promised, food, clothing, all these things. Pastor Madison talked about this Wednesday night, about where he said, don't worry about all these different things. But he said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, they'll be provided for, they'll be taken care of. But what I want to point out to you today is in Greek, that word first, where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, means at the beginning. At the beginning. And I believe that we as Christians should have the daily discipline of starting our day with seeking God. I truly believe that. Listen, that whatever you got going on should not come first. If you are going to make God priority, make Him priority from the start of your day. It's a daily discipline. Listen, discipline is the backbone of Christianity, because He said He called people that followed Him disciples. And the root word for disciple and the root word for discipline are the same root word. In order to be a disciple, you must have daily disciplines. And I truly believe we should start every day with seeking Him. Prayer, worship, praise, reading the Word, journaling, meditation. We should daily, at the first, when He said, seek ye first, He meant at the beginning of your day. Not, well, I'm going to check this first, and I'm going to go make sure that this is okay, and then I'll get, you know, two verses in before I run out the door with a Pop-Tart in my hand. But I'm going to start every single day. It may cost you something. You may have to get up 30 minutes earlier. You might have to get up an hour earlier. But you say, I'm going to start my day with Him. There's an old story, true story, of a man that lived over in England. And he was known to wake up at 3:30 or 4 a.m. just to pray. Because he wanted to start his day with God. He wanted to spend time with the Lord. He wanted to love on Him. He wanted to pour out his heart before Him. And it was said, quoted of this man, that whenever he would wake up a little bit late, and he'd hear people, he lived up in a loft, and he could hear people out on the street going to work. You know, the milkman's taking milk, the eggs are being delivered, people setting up flower shops, and everybody's going about, you know, the butcher's open, he can already hear them going. If he would wake up, and he could already hear all those people going, here's what he would cry out to the Lord. He would say, oh, how this shames me. Does not my master deserve more than theirs? That strikes my heart every single time that I think about it. Does not my master deserve more than theirs? Meaning, they have more discipline to wake up and chase a dollar than I do to wake up and pursue God. They have more discipline to wake up and to get their shop ready, to get their livelihood ready than I do to wake up. Because listen, God isn't just your friend, He's your master. Yes, He's your friend. Yes, He loves you. But He deserves to be served with respect and with honor. And we should start every day with Him. So I encourage you today, make seeking the Lord your first priority. Before you turn on the news, before you check the stock markets, before you scroll through Facebook, or Parler, if you're into that thing. I guess that's the newest, greatest thing is Parler. I don't know. I heard that Parler, when you send out a post, it's a parlay. So Parler is the platform, but when you post, it's a parlay. That's just confusing. I'm not sure I'm into that. Anyways, I encourage you, though, to put God first place. Honor Him with the first fruit of your day. You know, Proverbs says, honor God with the first fruits of all of your increase, right? All of your increase. So that's what He's telling us to do. Well, did you know that every day you have another day, it's increase to your life? So I should honor God with the first fruits of the increase that He blessed me with another 24 hours to live on this earth. And so we should bless Him with the first fruits of our day. Let your first words be to Him. Let the first thing that you read be His word. Not what negative Nancy or your aunt said on Facebook or what, you know, the newscasters are saying, but let the first thing you see, first thing you hear, let it all be about God. I know it's going to be a discipline. I know maybe you've gotten a habit of, this is what I do when I wake up, this is my morning routine. Well, you got into that routine, you can get into another routine. Start your day with the Word of God. Start your day with prayer. Start your day with worship. Don't go straight to your phone. Don't go straight to the TV. Don't go straight to anything other than the feet of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that you're not a believer. You're not going to heaven if you don't do it. I'm telling you this, though. God honors those who honor Him. That's what it says in the book of 1 Samuel. He says, those who honor me, I will also honor. So you want to have a good day? Start your day with Jesus. You want to have a blessed day? Start your day with Jesus. That's how you get there. Amen? And when Jesus uses the phrase come after, He says, if anybody's going to come after me, it literally means to follow behind. You can't follow unless you relinquish control. Meaning, like Pastor Frankie talked about when he was here a few weeks ago, if Jesus isn't altering your schedule, then maybe He's not actually Lord. Maybe He's just along for the ride. But I thought of this analogy about relinquishing control. You ever followed somebody? You didn't know how to get there, but they did? That's frustrating, isn't it? Because they don't drive the way you drive. Sometimes they don't use a blinker. Sometimes they go too fast. Sometimes they go too slow. Every time my mother-in-law follows me somewhere, and I don't go too fast, Spencer, you always drive off and leave me. That's what she always says. She's in the nursery today. She can't hear me. It's okay. But when you follow somebody, you cannot be in control and follow. You can't. And so what Jesus is saying is if anybody wants to follow me, he's going to have to relinquish control. You can't just do whatever you want to do anymore and get by with it. You've got to relinquish control. I encourage you, allow the Lord to lead your life. Because here's the thing, He has your best interest in mind. He's not leading you to the wrong place. In fact, the Bible says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession. Always. So if you follow him, if you relinquish control, there's only one place you can end up. And it's what we were saying about earlier. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory in my marriage. I'm going to see a victory in my finances. I'm going to see a victory in my job. I'm going to see a victory in the call of God that's on my life because I've relinquished control and he knows what's best. I'm going to follow after him. Let him lead you through life. Don't try to steer your own direction because you'll end up so off course that it won't even be funny. So he said, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself. Let's talk about that for a moment, because this isn't a very popular teaching today. You won't find any bestsellers on self-denial. You go try it. You go look. Go look on the bestsellers list and find me a book about self-denial. Now, did you know that they had to take the Bible off of the bestsellers list just to give somebody else a chance to win the bestseller? They took the Bible off the bestsellers list years ago because they said nobody else can beat it, so it can't even compete with everybody else anymore. It's true. Go look it up. The Bible is the most bought book in the history of mankind. And it is a book about self-denial. But in what they call the New York Times bestsellers list, you won't find any bestsellers on self-denial. But this is the will of God for his people. Jesus didn't change his mind just because the world looks different in 2020 than it did in the times that he was living in. Listen, there's not a new Bible. There's not a new way. It's the same way. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we have to follow after him. And it starts with self-denial. And this is Jesus' introduction to Christianity. Listen, if you were building a business, you wouldn't start with, hey, deny yourself. You'd start with, hey, come see how you can get rich. Come see how you can get famous. Come see how you can become successful. That's not what Jesus started his introduction to Christianity with. You see, because he didn't want people following him for the wrong reasons. He wanted them coming after him because of him. And then when you come after him because of him, you get everything and so much more than you could possibly ever imagine. But the word deny means this, to say no. So he's saying, if anybody's going to come after me, you got to learn how to say no to yourself. It goes back to following, relinquishing control. So it means properly to deny or to refuse, hence contradict, refuse to affirm or to confess or to identify with. So in order to come after Jesus, you must choose to say no to yourself. You must refuse to confess or to identify with your human nature so that you can adopt the nature of Christ. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't be sitting on the throne of your heart and God sit on the throne of your heart. You have to relinquish control. You have to refuse to identify with your human nature. Because when you follow him, you're no longer your own. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. He is the leader, and by his Spirit, we must learn how to refuse to cater our own selfish desires. Did you know that by nature, you're selfish? Every single one of you. Every single one of us. I'm not taking myself out of it just because I'm standing behind a pulpit. Every single one of us that were born by a woman are selfish by nature. Even if you've been told your whole life you're so kind and you're so sweet, there's still selfishness inside of your heart somewhere. There's something that you want to fulfill your own desires. It's just inside of each and every one of us. Now, so humans are inherently selfish creatures and we want it our way, and you can see it in your children, right? How many of y'all that have children would agree? I can see it in my children. They're just selfish, okay? It doesn't mean they're bad. Doesn't mean they're awful. Doesn't mean that we're not going to train them and teach them the right way. Doesn't mean that they haven't grown. But they are still selfish creatures. And guess what? You didn't grow out of it. When you get older, sometimes your selfishness grows with you unless you choose to say no. Unless you choose to not identify with that selfish nature anymore, but to identify with the nature of Jesus Christ, that he wants to replace that sin nature, that selfish nature, with his holy nature, that he can then help you to grow and help you to become a more selfless person and to deny yourself. And so we've got to learn how to deny ourselves. And that, I believe, is one of the main problems with Christianity today. Is we have removed self-denial from Christianity entirely. It's all about what we can get, what we can become, who we are, how great we are, how talented we are. But Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to let all of that earthly stuff go. Deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Don't identify with how great you think you are, with how awesome you think you are, but allow me to fill you and build you into who I want you to be. Amen? So then he says, take up his cross daily. Joseph Benson said in his commentary of the scripture, therefore that day is lost wherein no cross is taken up. It's worthless. It's vain. It's empty. When we don't choose to take up our cross on a daily basis, we've wasted a day that we could have been using for the glory of God. So Jesus urges us to bear our cross not once, but on a daily basis, meaning consistently. He would rather, the book of Revelation says, us be hot or cold. But he says, if you are lukewarm, I will spew you. Some translations go so far as to say, I will vomit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm, if you're neither hot nor cold. So he's saying, I don't want you just to pick it up on Sunday, carrying that church, that cross, and dust the cobwebs off the cross and take it to church on Sunday morning. No, he wants us to daily wake up and bear our cross. So what does it mean, though, to take up your cross? Because to take up your cross is not to physically carry two beams of wood strapped together or nailed together, but it means to daily decide to die to yourself. So the first step is to deny yourself, because you'll never die to yourself if you don't first deny yourself. So the first step is deny yourself, but then he wants us to take it even a step further, because you're like, okay, all right, fine, I'll deny myself. He's like, okay, now that you've denied yourself, die to yourself. I want you to take it a step further, because the cross is a symbol of death. And Paul said it this way. He said, I die daily. He was basically reiterating what Jesus said when Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Every morning, we wake up with the old Adam. If you're not familiar with that terminology, what I mean is we wake up with a human nature that you were born with. But we must choose to die to our flesh, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Listen, we're called to be dead to our flesh, but I fear that we have coddled our flesh more than we have denied it. We've petted our flesh. We've built it up. We've given it every single thing that it wants, everything that it could possibly desire. And through these choices, as a church, as the body of Christ, we've become lukewarm, lazy, soft, and sinful. And I believe God is saying today, if anybody is tired of living a lazy, soft, sinful, lukewarm life, just come after me. Deny yourself. Take it. Listen, he wants us to do it daily. You did it 20 years ago, guess what? That's great. But have you done it in the hundreds of days that have passed from the first time that you decided to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him? Because he said, I want you to do this on a daily basis. And it's time for the saints of God to once again take up our cross and die daily. Listen, life isn't about what we want or what we can gain. It's about what does our master require of us? What does our Lord require of us? What's he asking us? What does he want us to do? And he's saying, if anybody's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I can guarantee you this. If you will put him first, he will take care of you. Because the biggest thing that would hinder us from denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following him, putting him first, seeking him on a daily basis, pursuing him, is fear. The fear that if we do that, we're going to get persecuted. The fear that if we do that, we won't have enough. The fear that if we do that, we're going to look crazy, sound crazy. But if you will decide to put him first and ask him, God, what do you require of me? What are you asking of me? What are you longing for me? He will take care of you. I encourage you, take up your cross daily and follow him. Not just one day a week, not just 2 days a week, not just, oh, I picked it up, but I left it somewhere along the way. I would encourage you today, say, God, I'm picking up my cross fresh and new. I want to carry, I want to die to myself. I don't want to be alive to my sin anymore. Maybe you've asked yourself, why do I keep doing the same things every single day? It's because you're not dying every single day. Because when you die, you're not dying a physical death, but you're dying a spiritual death to the lust, to the desires, to the lust of the eyes, to the lust of the flesh, to the pride of life. And you're saying, I don't don't want to live with that nature anymore, but I want to live a crucified life. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So meaning my spirit side of me, I have died to the flesh, but I'm alive in him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, I've denied myself. I've not identified with myself. I've pushed myself away. I've said no to it so that he can live in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But then he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. So I say that to tell you this. I know I've talked a lot about self-denial, saying no to yourself, taking up your cross, but the only way you can do that is through his grace. It doesn't come through the law. It's not from, listen, I'm not a proponent of striving and striving and striving and striving and watch me, God, watch me do this. I'm going to show you how strong I am. He said, my strength is made perfect in the areas where you're the weakest. So it's not about trying to show God where you're strong, where you think you're weak. It's about God saying, God, I'm weak in this area. Would you strengthen me? God, I'm not good enough. I'm not up to par. Would you help me? I'm going to deny myself. Instead of trying to buff myself up and show everybody how good I am, I'm going to be able to admit that I'm weak. So don't do it in your own strength. Don't do it in your own way. Let him lead you. Because remember where this all started. Jesus said, if anyone is to come after me, if anyone's going to follow me, if anybody's going to let me lead them through life, not blazing their own trail, not showing off in a way that they're prideful about how good they are, how great they can do things, but let him lead. Let's pursue him. Let's deny that selfish nature. Because listen, tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up. Maybe you haven't died yet today, but tomorrow morning, you can die right now. You don't have to do it first thing in the morning in order to die. But tomorrow morning when you wake up, that selfish nature is going to be laying there in the bed with you, and you have to choose. I'm going to deny that selfish nature. Because my selfish nature sometimes doesn't want to get up and pray. It wants to roll over and go back to sleep. It doesn't want to make my children breakfast. It wants to make me coffee. I'm serious. I'm not too spiritual to admit that sometimes I'd rather make myself coffee before I made my children breakfast, even though they're hungry. But that is part of being selfless. I'm not doing what I want to do, but doing what is most needful in my life. So deny your selfish nature. Die daily to the desires of your flesh. And let's follow him. Let's relinquish control. Listen, it sounds scary to relinquish control, but really it's the most freeing thing that you could ever possibly do. When you say, all right, God, I am giving it all to you. I'll deny myself. I'll die to myself, but I'm trusting that you're going to come through. I'm trusting that you're going to be faithful. I'm believing that what I've been holding on to, what I couldn't do, you're going to be able to do. Listen, we sang earlier, I'm going to see a victory. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Not because it belongs to you, not because it belongs to me. Watch me fight, God. Watch me battle. No, he's saying, if you'll stand still, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. You just follow me. You keep dying to yourself. You keep denying yourself. You keep saying no to that flesh. When it rises up and you want to retaliate to that person, you say, I'm going to say no. God will fight that battle for you. God will vindicate you. You don't have to vindicate yourself. Amen? Because if we come after him, he always leads us to victory. Into victorious triumph. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. I believe that God is truly calling his church back to a place in a pattern of self-denial. Not one time, but a pattern. Like he said, take up your cross daily. So I want to encourage you to sanctify this word in your heart. What did it say of Mary? She pondered these things in her heart. Ponder these things in your heart this week and go, God, I want to be a true Christian. I don't want to just be somebody that goes to church, somebody that has the label of Christian, somebody that does good things morally, but I want to come after you. I want to follow you. I want to deny myself. And listen, it sounds scary. It sounds hard, but he's right there with open arms, wanting to lead you, hold you by the hand. He's not saying, all right, you walk a few good steps and then I'll help you. You show me you can do it. No, he's saying, just come after me. But you do these things and then I'll help you along. Amen. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes today, because I want to pray for anybody that you are here and you've been in this place where you feel like you've been walking along the road and you want to follow Jesus, but you've been following your own selfish desires. You haven't been dying daily. You haven't been choosing to say no to yourself, but maybe you've been gratifying the desires of your flesh. Maybe it's through food. Maybe it's through a substance. Maybe it's through entertainment. Maybe it's through something on the internet that you know that you shouldn't be looking at. And we're not here to embarrass you or call you out today, but we are here to offer you freedom today. I believe that in the house of God is a place where chains can be broken. It's a place where the presence of God is, where the anointing is. And Isaiah says that the anointing breaks the yoke. And so, God, I pray right now for the anointing to be here, the anointing that will break the yoke of slavery, the yoke of sin off of people's life, God. And I pray for the humility and for the courage to be able to admit and say, I've been gratifying the desires of my flesh, and I'm going to receive the help of the Lord today.